This is April 15, 1986. Chapel speaker today is Dr. T.C. Smith, Visiting Professor of New Testament Interpretation.
Thank you. Our special music this morning will be after chapel on the front steps with the seminary brass choir. As we gather to worship, to praise God, to be together, let us remember those of our community who need our prayers. Jeff Black called yesterday morning to say that his grandfather died early yesterday morning. The funeral is today at 2 p.m. in Gainesville, Georgia. Jello Ferguson is still hospitalized. She has been transferred out of Wake Medical Center, but she still needs our prayers. Vince and Sherry Hefner celebrate the birth of a son on April the 10th. There are many other concerns that you know of, that I know of. Let's go together to God in prayer. Immortal, only wise God, we come to you this morning feeling a bit frazzled from the stresses and pressures around us. In our studying, in our teaching, in our administrating, there seems to be more to do than our minds and our hands can manage at one time. Calm our spirits and give us a vision beyond our own immediacy that our actions might be useful and purposeful. Those of us gathered together now remember especially Jeff and his family, Jolo, and Vince and Sherry. There are also many concerns among us that are not verbalized. Concerns of friends and neighbors, and concerns deep within our own souls. Hear our prayers of pain and our prayers of celebration. Remind us again that life is gift, not a right to possess, but a gift that must be treasured and wisely lived. O God of wisdom, God of justice, and God of love, we are frightened and worried and burdened at the news that our country has bombed Libya. How do we as Christians respond to the continued abuse of terrorism? Have we become terrorists ourselves in the bombing of innocent civilians? We know that there are no easy answers, so help us to continue to struggle with a truly Christ-like response. We ask that you be with Ronald Reagan and the members of Congress as they deal with this situation today. Be with us and give us your wisdom, your love, and your justice as we seek to interpret these events and speak to our world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Immortal, only wise God, hear our prayers. Heal our land, and turn not your face from us, and we will render unto you all praise and glory. Amen.
To those who came to hear me sing this morning, I apologize. And to those who came in spite of the fact that you knew I was going to sing, I will relieve your minds in saying, I am not going to sing. I'll read for our scripture meditation from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, verse 1 and following. Don't go on judging in order that you may not be judged. For in what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And in what measure you measure out, you shall be measured. And why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not discern the logjam in your own eyes? Or how will you say to your brother, permit me and I shall cast out the speck out of your eye, and behold, the logjam in your own eye? Hypocrite, cast out first the logjam out of your eye, and then you shall be able to see clearly to cast out the speck in your brother's eye. May God enlighten our minds in the reading of His word of truth. There are many of the sayings of Jesus which are portable sayings. By portable, I mean that they are said in such a way that we're able to carry them in our minds, and at the opportune time, we're able to pull these statements out and give them from memory. To this there is an advantage, and to this there is a disadvantage. Advantageous in that we do remember something that Jesus said, but the disadvantage is that we tend to strip these sayings down more so for retentive purposes, and the meaning of the saying is completely lost. Such is a case in point here in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Judge not, in order that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and what measure you measure out, it shall be measured to you. And why are you looking at the small speck in your brother's eye when, behold, you got a log jam in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me cast out this speck out of your eye, when you have this log jam in your own? So take out the log jam in your eye so that you can see clearly to take this small speck out of your brother's eye. But what we have done is to trim this down just to two words. Somebody comes along and is able to give a very good analysis of a situation, a very critical statement about an event, a person, an affair in life. And here is someone with a shining halo over his head and a syrupy kind of piety who says, now you remember what the scripture says. It says, judge not. I'd like to say at the beginning, we are to judge and we are not to judge. How can we keep from judging? And why shouldn't we judge? The ability to judge ought to be desired by all of us. There's no indication of any kind of piety that you will not judge, because it might indicate that you don't have any sense. Jesus is not against the court practice of judging here, nor is he against the formation of an opinion about someone's character or conduct. For this is our right, provided we are capable of rendering judgment. And this is our duty, provided it is righteous judgment. But to say that we are not to judge at all means that Jesus set a very bad example for us, because he's constantly dealing with the Pharisees, and he said, woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Because he has to condemn the kind of religion that was being passed off as a real thing in that day. Or take the Apostle Paul, when He is brought before the council and says, I have lived in all good conscience before God till this day. And here Ananias the priest said, some of you guys slapped that rascal. And Paul says, God's going to strike you, you whitewash wall. Is that a judgment? Yes, Christ discriminated. He distinguished. And then when we go on down into the 7th chapter of Matthew's gospel, what does it say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? If we can't judge, then how in the world are we going to know the difference between right and wrong, truth and error, good and bad? We have to judge. And certainly we're not going to compromise our position as did Polonius in Hamlet's, in Shakespeare's play Hamlet. Here Hamlet is either insane or he's feigning insanity. And Polonius comes to him and tells him that his mother, the queen, wants him. And so he is looking up in the sky and he said, behold yon cloud. It's in the shape of a camel. And Polonius doesn't want to offend him. It may not be in that shape. But he says, by the mass, 'tis like a camel indeed. And then Hamlet decides to change his mind. He said, methinks it's like a weasel. Then Polonius replies, 'tis back like a weasel. But Hamlet's going to change his mind. Or like a whale. And then Polonius says, and very like a whale. Do we agree simply to maintain the peace? Compromise our conviction? We know it's not so, but we're not going to say that it's not so because we don't want to offend anybody. And so we go our merry way knowing that something is wrong and we don't say anything about it. If it comes to the point where we cannot criticize our political leaders, we cannot criticize our government, we are well on our way toward a totalitarian government. And if we are not able to criticize our religious leaders, we are well on our way toward an ecclesiastical hierarchy where we have no voice. But we are not to judge. We are to judge, but we're not to judge. But what kind of judgment is Jesus talking about here? Here it is. A fellow has a small speck in his eye. And under the guise of helpfulness, you're going to take that speck out. But you see, you can't see. And that's very dangerous. What if you were to go to a doctor and say, doctor, I've got a small speck in my eye. Would you get it out? And the doctor says, oh, yes, I'd be glad to do that. I'd just sit there on this bed and I'll get to it in a minute. But wait a minute, I better tell you something. You see, I'm blind. Who is going to let a blind doctor get something out of your eye? See, it can ruin your eye. You better run for your life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. We can't judge many times because we are blind. We have blind spots before us. We have obstructions. We've got a log jam in our eyes, and we can't see this speck in our brother's eye, but we're going to take it out. Yes, we're blinded. We're blinded by fear, and we're blinded by jealousy. People threaten us, and we're afraid of them. People threaten us and we are jealous of them. And anything that we say is not going to be correct because they threaten our security. I don't make good grades. Somebody else makes good grades. I don't like that person because he makes good grades and I don't. He's a better preacher than I am. And on down the line, he seems to be liked by everybody and I'm not liked by nobody. And I don't like this person because he's a threat. And our judgment is never correct as long as we look upon something or someone as a threat. If we can break through and say this is not a threat to me, I see this as the truth, all right? But we're also blinded by ignorance. We don't know all the facts in the case. At Furman, we had what we call a privy council. It was a meeting of informal meeting of faculty members in the faculty lounge, and we just shot the bull, you know. But one rule in there was nobody comes up with facts. If anybody presents facts, out he goes. So we judge by ignorance. The courts of our land will collect evidence, will carefully analyze and weigh evidence, and then render, at least hopefully, an impartial verdict. Not so in our own private tribunals, because we don't want to know the facts. What causes a person to do this? We don't want to know that. We make our judgments in and apart from any kind of evidence that can be submitted. Dr. John Fell was dean of Christ Church College in Oxford back in the latter part of the 17th century. He was one of the early pioneers in textual criticism, later became Bishop of Oxford. But you know, he made an assignment to one of his students, and this was a terrific translation assignment. And the student didn't like it, so he composed a poem, which I think sometimes will fit us in our judgment. I do not like you, Dr. Fell. The reason why, I cannot tell. But this I know and know full well, I do not like you, Dr. Fell. Don't know why, but I just don't like you. So we are blinded by our ignorance. And then we are also blinded by our own standard of measurement. I say to myself, now who is the perfect man? I've got it. He weighs 194 pounds. He is 5 feet and 7 inches tall. Well now, how do I really stack up to this? So I jump up on the scale, and what do you know? I weigh 194 pounds. And then I measure myself, and look, I'm 5 feet, 7 inches tall. Then I must be the perfect man. Sure, sure I'm the perfect, because I knew my weight, and I knew my height. And so if I measure myself by myself, I come out as a perfect man. And so we set up the standard. This is what it is. And if you don't agree with me, there's something wrong with you. And we're taken in by first impressions. You remember the story about Samuel after he made that mistake in anointing Saul. Went to Bethlehem to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. He went under the guise of performing a sacrifice because the elders of the city were scared of him. And then, too, he didn't know what Saul was. He didn't want Saul to know what he's doing. But he comes and calls all the sons of Jesse in review to anoint one of these as king of Israel. He sees here alive. He would have made any basketball team in this country. Tall of stature, great in appearance. Boy, Samuel was going for him, and then he understands the revelation of God. Look, don't look at his stature. Don't look at his appearance. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. It's how things strike us at the moment, how we are impressed at the moment, and we don't see through things. We are taken in. We can be taken in by any flim-flam religious con artist that there is. So we are blinded by surface impressions. And we're also blinded by gossip. Did you know? Did you hear? People are saying, did you know that? Oh boy, we stop everything at that point because this is going to be good. And we drink it in. Yeah, we spread it. And the person comes back and says, oh, there's nothing to what I told you. It's all wrong. And we say, it has to be right. I've told everybody in town, and I can't go around and undo what I've done. Yes, the mighty voice of gossip is spoken, just like the law of the Medes and Persians. It doesn't change. We're blinded by gossip. And we are also blinded by labels. He believes in feeding the poor. He must be a communist. Liberal, moderate, conservative, fundamentalist. I don't know what all these mean. But we have the labels, and people have the label put on them, and that's what they are for the rest of their lives. It's just bad. We're blinded by the labels we put on people, and we don't know what the labels mean. All right. Then the thing for us to do is to get rid of these blind spots. Get rid of these obstructions. And then our vision will not be impaired and we can make the judgment. How do we do this? To see ourselves as others see us? This was a feeling of Rabbi Burns, a great poet of Scotland. You remember he was in the kirk on Sunday morning, and in comes one of the most respectable women in the town. She's got a new bonnet, and she comes down the aisle to her pew, and she's shaking her bonnet here and there, let everybody know she has a new bonnet. There's something she didn't know she had on it, and that's what Rabbi Burns saw. It was a louse. This fairy beastie was winding its way to the top of the bonnet, and he was crying to himself, don't shake your bonnet because there's a louse on it. You might expect some old fishwife headdress to have a louse on it, or some urchin having a louse, but not this woman. And then he said to himself, oh, what some power the gift of us to see ourselves as others see us. It would from many a blunder free us and foolish notion. Yes, we would like to see ourselves as others see us, but we really ought to see ourselves as God sees us. And when we see ourselves as God sees us, we see that we are sinners saved by grace. God's mercy is showered upon us. While we were yet in the state of being sinners, Christ died in behalf of the ungodly. All right. Then I am to show mercy to other people. And if I am able to get these blind spots out of my eye, then I can really help. But I could harm the person before this time. And I do it in the Spirit of Christ, who demonstrated His love for us in that He died because of us. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that Your grace, which is all sufficient to supply our needs, and Your mercy, which is shown to us through the death of Christ on the cross, and Your peace, which surpasses all knowledge, will guide our hearts and minds through Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen.